This morning's sermon comes to us from the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 3. I'll begin reading in the first verse where we find these words written by the doctor, Luke himself. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I have good news, and I have bad news. How many times have we heard that over the course of our lives, and especially when it's been in regards to, let's say, a job? This week somebody came to my office, they said, "Well, I have good news and bad news. Which do you want first?" Well, I'm one of those guys, I always want the good news first, because then I can make something good of the bad news, okay? Let me tell you the good news. Jesus is coming. Let me tell you the bad news. The world's not ready. And it was the same way back in the time of John, because the Jews saw John's appearing as good news. They knew that Daniel had prophesied the coming of the Messiah. They knew that Jeremiah had talked about a new covenant written on the hearts. They knew that Malachi had prophesied of the coming of a messenger, and they wanted the good news that something was happening, but John brought bad news too. When the Messiah came, some serious changing was going to happen. People were going to have to make some serious changes in their lives, and some of those people, when confronted with those changes, would refuse to change and therefore find themselves completely unprepared for the coming of the Messiah. Now, in his typical manner, St. Luke gave us a pretty good bit of detail here. He nailed down exactly when John is coming. He goes through who the emperor was, who the governor was, the tetrarchs and everything like that. So we know what's going on here. We know when this happened. And you know, we have the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi saying somebody's coming. Now, here he is. And the Jews of Daniel, of John's time, knew that Daniel had pinpointed when the Messiah would come. And about the time that John shows up is about the time the excitement starts to build. The anticipation starts to build. But isn't it amazing how stories change over the centuries? Because God had spoken of a Messiah to cleanse the people, a Messiah to rescue the people. And over the course of time, the story had kind of changed a little bit. It had gone from the Messiah is going to change everything and help us out and redeem us of our sins, to now, the Messiah is going to come in. He's going to kick the Romans around because we can't. He's going to whoop up on the Greeks. He's going to beat up on everybody. And he's going to put us right back on top where we belong. You want to talk about glory days? Yeah, you know, I'm going to tell you, don't nobody know glory days like football fans. But here's the thing. These folks were living in the glory days back when David was around. Y'all, the glory days were 1,000 years ago by now. Okay? Some folks just never get over it. And then here comes John. And you got to admit, John didn't exactly go for the soft sell here. I'm going to tell you, I cannot imagine any modern preacher starting out by calling the congregation a brood of vipers. They don't have to tell you in preaching class you don't do that, okay? Nobody wants to be called a pit of snakes. And when you go back and you look at Matthew's version of this, you see where John's not referring to the common folk, he's referring to the religious authorities. He was referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's the most religious of the hearers that John refers to as a pit of snakes. And he demanded that they face up to what they're doing here. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. The Pharisees had taken the Mosaic Law and all that goes with it, and they had tacked another 613 rules and regulations onto the end of that to make sure that nobody messed up, okay? Anybody here ever tried to memorize the Mosaic Law? Neither have I. Now you try memorizing the first five books of the Bible and then you tack 613 on top of it. And what the Pharisees had tried to do, this right here is the world. This right here is what God has created. The Pharisees had decided, well, if we go too far out, we'll sin. So we're going to narrow things down so we know we don't have to sin. Their 613 had narrowed the whole thing down to the size of this pulpit right here. And as long as you lived in the size, and you lived right here, you weren't going to sin. Okay? But folks, there's a lot of good stuff out there beyond the size of this pulpit. They had excluded people with their laws. They had made sure every time they messed up, their law had a loophole. Isn't it amazing how you have these folks that are so smart and they always know that somehow they can figure out a way that the rules don't apply to them? Welcome to the Pharisees. Now the Sadducees, the priestly class, they frankly didn't care what anybody did as long as they kept putting the money in the temple. Now, it's kind of like these folks who don't care what the congregation does as long as the offerings keep flowing here because, hey, it keeps the lights on, keeps the salaries paid and stuff like this. Well, it turns out that John had something to say for these folks here and especially had something to say to these folks who had decided, well, if it's not about how righteous I am because I'm not a Pharisee or Sadducee, it's because I'm Abraham's child. Okay, this is the South. We all know how it goes. You don't just hear it. Now you ask somebody, hey, who's that over there? They may tell you the name, but first off, they're going to tell you whose kid it is, right? Yeah. Okay, I ask folks here in Greensboro who somebody is. Oh, that's so-and-so's son, and then they'll give me the name, okay? And I'm supposed to, and then I'm supposed to infer from who so-and-so is to know what the kid's like, okay? Now, isn't it amazing how so often That's the first thing we do, and we don't give the poor kid a chance to maybe come out from under the shadow. Now, in some cases, the shadow is a good thing because you have a really good family here. Every so often, the shadow's not so good. I was kind of thinking to myself this morning. Mama said something yesterday at Morgan's graduation. She said, I've now had three people, two kids and a granddaughter, graduate from the university, and she said, not bad for a poor country girl. And I look back in the family, and I'm telling you, some of our folks cast some long shadows, and you have no idea how bad those shadows are. And we've had to kind of work our way out from that and everything. Well, the Jews of the time, they said, well, I'm Abraham's child. As long as I'm a child of Abraham, I'm going to get into heaven. I don't have to worry about what I do out here. I don't worry about who I cheat. I don't have to worry about what I steal. I don't worry about, nor about adultery. Hey, I'm Abraham's child. I'm going to be fine. John says, oh, no, you won't. John says, God can take a stone and raise up children of Abraham. And I'm telling you, something like that will kind of rattle a cage of three. And kind of remind people just what kind of God they served. They didn't serve some absent deity over here in a corner that they could kind of pull out of the closet right when they needed him and then stick back in. They didn't serve some myth that was represented by a pole stuck in a room somewhere. They worship the true and living God. He is powerful enough to do what he chooses to enact his will. And I'm going to tell you, you can try to fight it all you want to, but God's will always trump. Okay? So sure enough, he's saying here, don't you do anything about the, hey, if you're trying to get in on Abraham's coattails, you're going to find those coattails are awful short. Now, when you start hearing stuff like this, one of two things is going to happen. First off, if you go in calling the congregation a bunch of snakes, somebody's going to get really offended and they're going to take off. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They took off back to Jerusalem, decided he was crazy, and they left him alone. But you have these people who say, there's something to this. And they say, what do we need to do? You can't hear a message like what John has given without wondering how to fix the situation, especially when you realize, friend, it's on you. It's not on granddaddy. It's not on papa. It ain't on mama. It's not on mama or daddy. It's on you. How will you respond to the gospel message? And I'll just go ahead and tell you, nowadays when somebody asks us that, we're going to go in and we're going to tell them the gospel plan. We're going to tell them that Jesus came to save sinners, and we're going to tell them, no, if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And yes, that is the gospel. We find it all over the New Testament. It is the gospel that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing him as Lord, believing in his resurrection, we are saved. But John went a bit further here. And Friday, I was on my way down from Tuscaloosa. And, you know, you can't really bebop on 69 on certain times of the day because the person in front of you is just not a bebopping mood. Or maybe it's not the person in front of you who's not in a bebopping mood. It's the person about five cars in front of them who's not in a bebopping mood. So you have plenty of time to think. And I was thinking, I was just kind of pondering the sermon and stuff like this, and it came to me, look, y'all, we don't work to be saved. No, we are saved to work. I don't care what good stuff you're doing in the community. Well, actually, I do. I hope you're doing really good stuff in the community, but I'm going to tell you, that's not going to get you into heaven, okay? The good stuff's not going to get you into heaven. Your belief in Jesus will get you into heaven. But when you believe in Jesus, then it's time for you to start working to do something. John points out here, hey, if you've got two tunics, you know somebody who doesn't have one, share. You have enough food, you know somebody hungry, feed them. And then you have the tax collectors who come in. Let me kind of let you know something about the tax collectors. It's not like today's IRS. The Romans didn't want to soil themselves, dirty themselves by going out to some of these hick provinces. So they just put the job up for bid. And people bid to collect the taxes. Okay? So I have bid to collect about, let's say, $10,000 in taxes from Greensboro, Alabama. Okay? But I'm going to pay about $15,000 for the privilege of collecting $10,000 in taxes. I win. You think I'm crazy, don't you? I'm going to come back here and I'm going to tell you, guess what, y'all? I have cut a deal with the Romans and you only owe about $65,000 in taxes. Now do you see why the publicans are so despised? Oh, well look, John, we know that's not right and you're cheating us. Okay, don't you tell me that I'm cheating you. Tell the Roman soldier behind me, okay? You straighten it out with him. Now you know why the publicans are so despised. And John told the tax collectors, you collect no more than you're supposed to. Some of these folks had kind of bid up a little bit, thinking they were going to have a really good killing here, and now they're going to find themselves in serious trouble. But if they really believe, they're going to do the right thing. And even worse, not only are they facing trouble themselves financially, but the other tax collector is going to catch on that they're not cheating people anymore. Everybody else is going to know what they're doing over here now. And they're going to kind of raise the ire of their buddies and everybody. And then the soldiers come. And the soldiers say, well, what are we supposed to do? And it turns out John has something to say even to the Romans. He says, essentially, don't abuse your authority. Okay? Don't you go up to somebody and say, hey, if you don't pay for my meal right here, I'm going to accuse you of stealing or something or other. We're going to take you out and beat the snot out of you. Don't do that. In other words, live as you're supposed to here. And you better believe that as all this is happening, as they see people turning to John, somebody's going to start questioning, is he really the Messiah? But then John gives even more frightening words. I'm baptizing you with water. The one coming after me, folks, he's going to use spirit and fire. Don't nobody like to think about fire, okay? Fire destroys, but fire also cleanses, and fire refines, and fire purifies. You don't just pull pure steel out of the ground. You have to have the iron, and you have to have everything else that goes with it. But you don't just pull raw iron out of the ground either. You pull out the ore, which you then have to refine by melting it. So, John gives the story, the warning, that the Messiah is going to come and essentially clean house. And if I start hearing people talk about fire and cleaning house and burning chaff and everything, I'm not going to hear anything good in that unless my heart's right with God. And you see here where the people consider John's message good news. The gospel. They weren't blind. They knew they were getting ripped off by the tax collectors. They knew the priests were doing all kind of rot up in Jerusalem. And now they're hearing that the king is coming. He's going to clean all this out. And he's going to restore the people. He is going to reign in righteousness. Not like some Roman emperor over here, and don't even get me started on what Tiberius was doing at this time. I'm not telling you in the sanctuary. I mean, it's just horrible stuff. You will have a king that reigns in righteousness, a king that reigns in justice. I'm going to tell you, the gospel is good news for the people who live in injustice. Because a king is coming who will insist on justice. The king is coming who will insist that his people work for justice for everyone, regardless of economic status, regardless of nationality, regardless of skin color, regardless of language. The king is coming who will expect to find his people living in justice. And here's what we get. I have noticed over the course of my time in the church, and y'all have heard me say this before, and it's okay. If I'm here another couple of decades, you're going to hear me say it again a few more times, okay? Maybe every couple of weeks or something like that. I'll try to keep it to every couple of weeks. I've noticed so many times that we want to get people in and we want people to believe in Jesus. What do I have to do to be saved? Well, just believe in Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Believe in Jesus, be baptized for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, and everything's going to be fine. Well, then what? Well, you know, hey, you're taking care of your salvation. Everything's good now. Yeah, you're good. Make sure you show up to church on Sunday morning. Put something off and play if you got it. If you don't got it, try to put something in anyway. If we have church on Sunday morning, Wednesday night's a really good thing if you're there. We try to give them this list of things. Basically, we don't tell them that the gospel is good news. You don't have to live in fear of guilt anymore. You don't have to live in fear of shame anymore. I don't care what you did before you got here. I don't care what you did when you were a kid. I don't care if you're the one who cast the bad shadow. The gospel is good news. The gospel is that Jesus forgives us of our sins. He adopts us into the family of God. And if somebody wants to bring up something you did a long time ago, tell them to take it up with your Father. Okay? Now's a good time for the folks to say amen. Amen. But the gospel does something else too. In my case, it was my daddy that worked his way out from under the shadow. And trust me, some folks in his line had cast some pretty long ones. And it was my daddy who pretty much got the family name back on good footing and everything. And I'm trying my best to make sure that I live in a way that my daddy can go anywhere in Tuscaloosa and mention John Alexander. And if somebody knows, they'll say, hey, you know what? You ought to be proud to have him as your son. I'm going to try to do the same thing here in Greensboro. Folks, we should be working in a way in our lives every day that if somebody one day runs into Jesus and says, hey, I knew that guy. I knew that guy. And you can be proud to call him one of yours. Okay? That's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to give up some of this cheap grace stuff. No, Bonhoeffer says cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. In other words, we must know that we have been brought in under the shadow of Almighty God, the loving Father. We have been brought in under the shadow of Jesus Christ, the one who so loved the world he gave his own life for us. We must live to a different standard. I read one time where this guy said, we need some remedial training on how to live as subjects in a kingdom. We may be justified in rejecting the divine right of kings to rule, but we cannot be justified if we reject the rule of our divine king. So how do we prepare for the coming of Jesus? Because that's what Advent reminds us of. He's coming again. Well, it's time for us to start practicing. It's time for us to start caring for others in a way that they see the love of God, and it's the love of God that draws them to himself. It's the love of God that draws them to the cross, that draws them to the sanctuary for worship and also for work. Because there are a lot of people in our lives every day who need to know the love of God, not just with words, but they need us to show it to them as well. Maybe there is somebody hungry. Feed them. Maybe there is somebody who needs to hear somebody, but somebody to sit down and talk to them. Be that person. Well, John, I'm not really sure if I have time. Let me tell you, you got 24 hours a day, the same as everybody else, and every moment you're given of the day is a moment that God has given you for a reason. He gives us moments to bless other people. John put feet to the prayers. He put feet to the teachings. Walk the talk, he says. And today, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Jesus as a baby, let's also anticipate that one day he will come as our king. And let's make sure that when people see him coming, they have already seen the shadow of his appearing falling over our lives. And because of our lives in front of them, they have come into that shadow as well. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.